We're studying in the book of Romans, and it's not an easy book to study, and Paul uses so many methods of trying to portray his thoughts. Sometimes you get lost in what he's trying to say, but one thing for sure that we can be assured of is that we know who to whom he is writing. And I want to just establish that again this morning. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us to whom he is writing. In Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Paul is writing to a special group of people. He's not writing to lost people to help them to get saved. He is writing to save people to teach them how to please God. And we need to learn that lesson. We know that without faith it is impossible to please Him. And so therefore we need to be encouraged not to make shipwreck of the faith. We do not need to depart from the faith. We do not need to err from the faith. Because when we err from the faith or make shipwreck of the faith, what happens? Well, we don't lose our salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul told the Philippian jailer, you'll be saved. And that salvation can never be forfeited. But when you stop pleasing God, you become chargeable. And as we can be chargeable, we'll have to answer for departing from the faith. And so therefore, the book of Romans, I believe, is teaching us how to please God and the need to be faithful to Him. In fact, it's interesting to read through the book of Romans, and you'll find the word believe many times. But you'll notice that the word believe has the ending E-T-H. In the King James, the translators of the King James use that little tool to help us to understand and to appreciate when he's talking about the present tense. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto everyone that believeth. Present tense, that's actually a present active participle. Those who are being faithful. In fact, as you study further of the word believe in the present tense, you find that it's the participle is equivalent to the word faith. The participle is a noun. The word faith is also a noun. And when Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved, he didn't use the noun. He used the verb. Believe, aorist. A point in time. An event. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. And the reason that can happen is because Jesus Christ said it is finished. When he died on the cross, there wasn't anything else to be done. It is finished. Now, he wants us to walk in newness of life. And that's what we are looking at this morning in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And I had planned on moving along a little quicker this morning. But I don't know what the Lord's going to have for us. A lot of times I just don't know who's coming. But the Lord knows who's coming and what the Lord would have for those who come. We've enjoyed studying the book of Romans for over a year now, and it's been a challenge and it's been a blessing. And I want to begin reading in Romans chapter 6, and I think I will just begin reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? There's a definite article, the, before sin. This is talking about a particular sin, singular in number, and not sin in general. And I'm just stopping here to emphasize this. We have studied and determined and found out that the sin is the sin of lawlessness. Very graphically pointed out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The sin is the sin of lawlessness. And let me tell you, that's a sin that God hates probably the most. Because when you are lawless, you have no regard for His Word. You have no regard for His commandments. And when you are lawless, you're out of control. All you have to do is just look in the paper and you see lawlessness abound. Where? In Paris or in France. Lawlessness abounds. Lawlessness abounds around the world. But anyway, we are not to continue in the sin of lawlessness. And that grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to the sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, or the sin. For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And I believe the Lord wants us to live unto Him as well. And we need to be encouraged to do that. Just being saved does not automatically mean that we live for God. All you have to do is just read a little bit of the Old Testament, the spicy parts of it. David and Solomon and Saul and others. It's a seed that just being a child of God does not mean that you are going to live faithfully for Him. Now, I appreciate the example of David. David confessed his sin and repented. Solomon didn't. And his wives drew him into idolatry. And I look at Solomon as one who is saved and not as one who is lost. But anyway, we are to live in a new way of living, and the way we can do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord told His disciples in John 15, "Without Me ye can do nothing." He is our high priest. He is the one who disseminates grace. We go to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, and obtaining mercy means forgiveness. That has to do with the mercy seat. Because God is not going to give grace if we are serving sin. Because the grace of God is the power of Christ. And He is not going to give us power to serve sin, particularly the sin of lawlessness. So we need to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. And we do that through the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we also in the likeness of His resurrection." I believe that this the likeness of His death is not simply just simply crucifixion, but I believe it has to do with the death that Jesus Christ died in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He cried, "Abba, Father, not my will, but Thine be done." And if we use the analogy here, this is the reason why sometimes it's hard to determine what exactly is the analogy is has to be applied. The bottom line is this: if you have been saved, you need to die to yourself and live a different life. Just being saved does not mean that you will automatically live a godly life. God has given us encouragement to live a godly life. First of all, warnings. Be sure your sin will find you out. You will have to deal with unconfessed sin. And He's also given us rewards if we will serve Him faithfully. So, we have been planted together, and this word planted is an interesting word. It's almost untranslatable. Untranslatable, because it has to do with being puffed. But what I associated with was here is that we've been planted like Him, we're going to die. And I'm using John 12:24. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So when we talk about being planted together, we're in union with the Lord, desiring to do what God would have us to do, and that is to bear much fruit, to be a fruitful child of His. And except the corn or kernel of wheat fall in the ground and die, it will be alone. It'll just simply be a kernel of wheat, and there'll be no fruit born. We don't want to just plant seed and not bear fruit. In the context of this verse of John 12:24, it says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." I'm reading that verse so that you can associate what Jesus Christ was doing in Mark chapter 14 and verse 35. "And He went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt." I think that we need to associate dying to self, dying that we might bear much fruit, with what Jesus Christ did when He was in the garden. The fact that He accepted God's will for His life, or for what He had planned for Him there in the garden, has He borne much fruit? Absolutely He has. He made it possible for all of mankind to be saved. He died on the cross. And not only that, He was raised again for our justification. Justification simply means not being chargeable. And it's through His high priestly office that we can be clean. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that happens, we are not chargeable. But until we confess unconfessed sin, we are chargeable. And so therefore He has borne much fruit. And I'm just thankful that He submitted to the Father's will. Because when you get down, when you come back to John 12, verse 25, it says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." The word "lose" is the word, the Greek word, is translated perish. If I love my life now, and I live the way I want to live now, I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose something at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to lose a life of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. I'm going to lose a better inheritance. When I think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and they rebelled against Him. They didn't believe Him. They didn't live by faith and enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. They perished. They lost their life. They didn't lose their salvation, but they lost something they wanted later on. In fact, what did they say at Kadesh Barnea? "Oh, we made a mistake. Now we're going in." And God says, "Nope, you're not going in. Only the kids are going in, not you." Now, if we love our life today, we're going to lose something when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But if we hate our life today, in this world, we're going to have it. In the life, or in the millennial reign of Christ, in the age to come. Because it says, we'll keep it unto life, age lasting. The word eternal is translated from a Greek word meaning age. And there's no single Greek word for eternity. The way the eternity is expressed in the New Testament is from the ages unto the ages. In fact, there's no classical Greek word today for eternity. But anyway, it's talking about the life in the age to come. And that has to do with our inheritance in the coming kingdom. If any man will serve me, or any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is what it's... When is the Father going to honor His children for serving Him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. That's at the beginning of the millennium. Honor and joy and glory are for those faithful servants who will die to self, die to my own will, and live for the will of God today, and do it faithfully. So, we need to die to our own selves and serve the Lord and follow Him. And if we'll do that, our Father will honor us in that day. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 7 through 8, we see another little window of light on the struggles that the Lord had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered. He submitted to his father's will, even though he made prayers, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. It was a struggle for him to give up something very important. And we won't go into that this morning. We don't have enough time to build that or develop that. But I think it's more than just simply him dying on the cross. Because his death on the cross only lasted for 3 days. Even though he did accept the sin of the world, the consequences of the sin of the world was done in when he said it is finished and he was buried. But what? Let me just say this. I will say this. What he lost was position. When the kingdom is over, at the end of the millennium, the Father will be in charge and the Son will submit to the Father. And that will last for eternity. I think that's what he submitted to, the death that he submitted to in the garden. Okay, let's go on with our thoughts this morning. In 1 Peter 1:21, associating with the hope that is set before us, that is, in the likeness of his resurrection, in 1 Peter 1:21, who by him, that is Christ, do believe, present active, this is not talking about salvation, the ones believing in God that raised him from the dead, that is Christ, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In other words, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also, in the likeness of his resurrection. Not only will we live a new or a different lifestyle, now, but we're living a different lifestyle that we might enjoy the hope of glory in His coming kingdom. In Romans 5:2, by whom Christ also, that is by whom, that is Christ, our high priest, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to grace. And that's by faith. In other words, believing in the throne of grace, we go there and get it. And that provides us the strength that we might have hope of the glory of God. Seeking glory. We're seeking glory today. Not today, but for the coming age. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Who will render to every man according to his works or deeds? And the word rendered is also translated reward. To every man according to his works. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, and a better translation of immortality would be incorruption. Incorruption. And eternal life. Eternal or life for the age is a reward. Age-lasting life. And you get age-lasting life by continuing in well-doing. And you continue in well-doing because you're seeking for honor and glory and incorruption. When I talk about incorruption, I sow to the things of the Spirit that I might reap what? Incorruption. And if I sow to the things of the Spirit, I will not only reap incorruption, but I'll reap life for the age. You find this in Galatians chapter 6. And we will reap age-lasting life if we faint not. That's the reason why it's so important to live a resurrected life in Christ. A new way of life in Christ. So we're seeking for glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word obtaining is also translated purchase. We obtain it. This is not a free gift. It's something that we will enjoy because we are faithful to Him. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 12 and 13, that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. Should have ETH on the end of it because it is in the present tense. The Word of God works better in those who are faithful than it does to those that are unfaithful to Him. And the ones that are believing in the present tense are able to respond to the Word of God. And I included this for the Lord knows what reason. The Word of God is separate from the Scriptures. The Scriptures, God breathed, inspired, is the whole book. But the Word of God is not all of the Scriptures. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And he said unto you, it is given to, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So he's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this mystery is not for everyone. It's for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And that's the reason why Jesus taught in parables. A lot of people think that Jesus taught in parables to help explain things. But when Jesus taught in parables, all he did was he stimulated questions. He wanted his disciples to ask questions. What are you talking about? And he says here in verse 11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God." What was he sowing? The mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mysteries of the kingdom of God are things that are hidden. And it has to do with His coming kingdom and glory. To this point in history, the nation of Israel was planning on an earthly inheritance in the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would live in the land. They would live on the earth. They would have, every man would have his own fig tree and vineyard and his own little plot of property. And the Messiah would be the king. But what Jesus introduced when he came on the scene was a better inheritance. That inheritance was a heavenly inheritance. It had to do with ruling and reigning over the earth, while the Jews believed that they would rule and reign on the earth, not only over their own property, but also the other nations as well. Today, Israel is the tail of the nations. One day, they will be the head of the nations. They will be in charge. Boy, I'm looking for that. I'm looking forward to that day. Man, I tell you, to see all the things that are going on today, and Israel is catching the brunt of it. Well, anyway, I'm rejoicing in the day when the Lord will come and establish Israel in their land, and He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, the Word of God is the mysteries of the kingdom, of the kingdom of God. Now, if we have this hope in us, it will make a difference. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are the children of God. The word sons is not a proper translation. It's not huios, it's technon, mature children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. How do we purify ourselves? By confession of sin. If we don't confess our sins, we are not pure. And so therefore we will be chargeable. And to enter into the hope of glory, you cannot be chargeable. You need to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There were three servants in Matthew 25. Two of them were not chargeable. The third servant of God was chargeable. He buried his talent. He didn't do that which was pleasing to the Lord. And he suffered the consequences of it. And so therefore, if we have this hope in Him, in ourselves, we're going to be clean. We're going to be pure. Even as He is pure. In fact, it's interesting, the word "hath" is a present active participle. And when you do a little studying on the present active participle of echo, to have, you'll see that that word means to esteem or regard. If you esteem or regard the hope of glory, you're going to do what? You're going to do what it takes to enjoy that or enter into that in that day. And it has to do with being clean and pure as He is pure. So, back to Romans chapter 6. Knowing, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve the sin, or the sin of lawlessness. Well, let me just say that it's difficult it was difficult for me to work through this, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to help you too well myself. But when I look at our old man, I equate that with the body of the sin. In other words, what is the body of the sin? I don't have a concept of that. The body of the sin. But I do have a concept of the old man. And it's the old man that needs to be put to death, be crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, I know that, it's interesting, the word destroyed doesn't mean exactly what it, the Greek word does not mean exactly what it's, how it's stated, destroyed. It is also translated, become of no effect. It's also it carries the idea to be idle, or to be impaired, or to cumber. Remember when he cut down the fig tree? He was cumbered. It was hindered to bear fruit. So that's what this word destroy means. We know that the old man is not completely destroyed. Now, the reason we know that is because he has a way of getting us to do things that we know that we shouldn't do. But he has rendered the old man ineffective. He doesn't have to rule. He doesn't have to be in charge. He can be I just think about the people that go on strike. We know the people the mechanics are on strike. And you know what? They're idle. They're not working. And we don't want the old man to be working in our life. We want to be crucified to the body of sin, that it might be impaired or cumbered. Why? That we should not serve the sin. We can be servants to lawlessness. And last Sunday I just brought out the fact that to be a servant to lawlessness simply means that we justify certain sins that we want to do. There are people in our society who, I believe, are saved, but yet they justify their lifestyle. They justify abortion. That's lawlessness. They justify other things. And you know what? They're servants to that sin. And they're willing to die for it. And they're willing to put their name on the line, so to speak, and be able to be ashamed. But what should we be doing? We should not be serving sin. And the way we do that is that we say, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, present active. We go on living. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is going on living in me. Not individually, because Jesus Christ is still in His body of flesh and bones at the right hand of God the Father. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He has the mind of Christ as well. And He has the mind of God as well. And so therefore, Christ liveth in me by me having the mind of Christ. And the life which I now live, present active in the flesh, I live, present active, by faith. This means I am continually seeking, desiring to live in a way that I am pleasing God. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so therefore, Paul says, I need to be crucified with Christ so that I can live by faith. And to be able to live by faith, Galatians tells us that the just shall live by faith. The just. The lost are not just. You have to be saved to be just. And to be just is to be obedient to the commandments. The moral law, not the Mosaic law, not the ceremonial law. That's not an issue anymore. But the moral law is, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so therefore, I must be just, must be obedient before I can please God. And so therefore, dying to self means who's in charge. When I die to my will, I say, God, you're in charge of my life. And I'm going to believe what you say and not live a lawless life. So we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I look at Him giving Himself for me far beyond dying on the cross. He was raised again. Offered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. He gave Himself as our high priest. And he is interceding on our behalf today. We need to be living under Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "And he died for all, that they which live," present active, "should not henceforth live," present active. In fact, it's subjunctive, and I'll touch on that in just a moment. "Henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again." He died for us that we might be his child. And being his child, we're alive. And we're living. And we can either live for ourselves or we can live for him. And this word, "henceforth," should not live henceforth unto themselves. The subjunctive means there's a possibility of doing that. The indicative mood in the Greek language or the grammar means there's no doubt about it. The subjunctive says that there is doubt. There is a possibility of failure. And people just need to appreciate the fact that we can fail. And we need every encouragement that we can get from God's Word and for others in the family to continue faithfully. We need exhortation from His Word and from those in the family. So, we need to let the old man die that we may not serve the sin of lawlessness. And I'll close with Romans 6:7. Well, I do have one more verse, and I think I can finish this up in just briefly here. So those who have died, the word "for" is a conjunction. "For he that is dead is freed from the sin of lawlessness." In other words, he's playing on the terms, if you've died, you're not sensitive to certain things. Dead men are not sensitive to certain things. And in this case, we're not to be sensitive to justifying our lifestyle apart from the Scriptures. "For he that is dead is freed from the sin of lawlessness." When you've died to self, sin of lawlessness is not in charge. Because he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ was raised to be our high priest, that we might stand in his presence unchargeable. And I associate justification with not being chargeable and not with salvation. I know that today that people associate justification with salvation. To me, salvation is an event. We believe, we're saved. Justification is a process. In fact, in Romans 8:33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that is justifying. That's a present active participle. It's a continuing thing. And how does it continue? I sin, I confess. I sin, I confess. And when I confess and forsake my sin, I am not chargeable. If I sin and justify the sin, like picking up sticks on the Sabbath, not that we're teaching the Sabbath, Jesus didn't teach the Sabbath, that was for the nation of Israel, but he used the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath as a sin of lawlessness. And they stoned him. He perished. He lost the better inheritance. And so the justification is a process. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That has to do with ruling and reigning with him in his coming kingdom. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord wants us to be with him in the heavenlies. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Being with him is to share in his glory and his honor in the coming kingdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, is a faithful saying, "If we be dead with him," how do we die with him? We crucify to ourselves the old man, we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer or endure, better translation of the word suffer is endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. You know what denying Him is? That's lawlessness. When we deny Him His rightful place in our life, we have become lawless. And what happens? He will deny us. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. And if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. We need to be faithful to the Lord, or we will be denied entrance into the coming kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 10 through 11, it says, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort." It's not a very good word. It's paraklesis. It means to be alongside, exhorting. We need to exhort ourselves together. That's what gathering together in a body of believers is all about. You exhort me. I exhort you. This is not a one-way thing. It's a two-way thing. And we need to edify. The word edify is in the present tense. It means to build up one another, even as also ye do. Romans is trying to teach us that we need to die to our own wills and live for the Lord. And the blessings and the benefits I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. And the Lord says, if you love me, you will do what? You'll keep my commandments. Obedience. And if we're obedient, then we're prepared to live by faith. May God help us to be faithful to Him and put the old man down and serve the Lord. Father, I just pray that You would help us to see the lesson this morning that You have out of these verses, that it's important for us to please Thee by faith. And we need to die to self. We need to die to our own will, our own plans, our own purposes. And we need to hate our life now and love the life in the coming kingdom of honor and glory with You. We pray that You'd bless this message to each of our hearts, and may we be encouraged to be faithful to You, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh. For these things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.